Speaking of technology, here we go again. See if it works. Last week, I really shared a little bit from my heart as kind of an aside during the message about how important it is for me that God really speaks to your heart, that God really helps you understand the things that I desire to share. Because I can't do it with the English language. I can't do it with just simple words. The light bulb has to go on. And somewhere in the process, my goal is that you'll get a glimpse into the character of God, that you'll get a glimpse into who God is and what he desires for your life. And then that glimpse, that taste, that sense of who God is will change your heart and change the direction of your life. I'm not standing up here to give you a list of things to follow. It's not about law. It's not about legalism. It's about knowing God. And so if you grab your sermon notes today from the bulletin. does everybody have a copy that wants one? Do we need to find any extra copies? Does everybody have a pen? Okay, we have pens in the back if we need to. I put a bunch of our Wesleyan Gospel Chapel pens in a little jar there, so if we need pens, you can grab them. As a kid, how many of you were fascinated by things that glow in the dark? How many of you are still fascinated by things that glow in the dark? Yeah. Have any of you ever had the opportunity to experience the, I guess they call it the phosphorescence on the water down south of Galveston, Texas? There's kind of a, some kind of an organism in the water there, either some kind of an algae or some kind of a plankton that floats on the surface of the water. And my in-laws say it's really fascinating certain times of year that this organism glows. And you'll see the glow kind of come in as the waves early in the evenings when it's dark. It's quite a thing to see, experiencing things that glow. Of course, my kids have glow-in-the-dark stars on their ceiling. And we're going to talk a little bit about the significance of what it means to glow. My goal today is really, as I shared last week, my goal today is somehow to give you a glimpse into God's glory. And I use the word glory because we're going to read from the scripture about Moses wanting to see the glory of God, to help you get a clearer glimpse of God's character, which we talked about last week, to help you taste and see that the Lord is good. And hopefully as you gain a deeper understanding of who God is and what he wants to be in your life, that will affect you. That will change you. That will be something that people will see in you. And as a result, that will draw more people to him. I want to read Matthew 5. I think I put 15 and 16 on the notes, but I'm actually going to go back to verse 14, just a little farther back. So it's actually Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, it's interesting that light plays such an important role as an analogy in Scripture. Not just in Scripture, but in literature in general. You know, I mean, when the good guys are always associated with the light, the bad guys are always associated with the dark, you know. And there are so many fascinating things about light that you learn in physics class, if you find that kind of stuff fascinating. That light behaves like a particle, but then sometimes it behaves like a wave. And if you really think hard about it, it'll make your head explode. But, you know, light is a fascinating thing because, you know, it's not something that you can really capture because it keeps going, and the light from the bulb in the fixture in the middle of the ceiling, you know, it's not like, you know, if Mark gets some of the light that I don't get the rest of it. I mean, it just kind of continues to spread and it continues to go. It fills spaces and casts away the darkness. It's interesting too that really darkness isn't even a thing darkness is really an absence of light. I always tell kids, you know, you can't go into a room and turn on the dark. And we have shadows, but shadows, you know, that's just an absence of light again. So light is a really fascinating thing, and I find it fascinating that, you know, Jesus uses the concept of light to communicate what it is that we're supposed to be. And it's interesting, too. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced what you could say is complete darkness. I don't know if I have. I know Laura and her family have been down into Carlsbad Caverns, and they say at some point during the tour, they'll turn the lights off, and you get to experience complete and utter darkness. And it's interesting how in that large, dark cave, all the tour guide has to do is light a tiny match, and just the light from that small source begins to fill the room, and you can begin to make out shapes and faces and shadows. A small light makes a big difference in a large darkness. I remember living on the river down on the Niobrara River south of town, and we didn't get to experience this much, except was it last week that they turned the power off for a little bit? You know, and when they turned the power off, Laura and I said, we need to go outside because we don't actually get to see, you know, how we live amongst so much light pollution at night. You know, it's really fun when you live in the country to really go out and enjoy the stars and you can see the detail in the Milky Way. You don't see that when you're in town in Gordon. But they turned the lights off and the whole town was dark. And so we went outside for a little while just to kind of enjoy the stars because we don't get to see them in town, at least as many of them in town as much as we do. So Jesus tells us in this verse, we're told that we need to be light in this world. Fill that blank in there. We're told we need to be light in this world. Well, if that's the case, then how do we do that? How can we effectively be? How can I be a light in this dark world? How can you be a light in this dark world? Well, I want to look at almost a literal example. We're going to look at the example of Moses today. And we're going to look he wasn't just a light in the figurative sense. We're going to read about how he literally glowed in the dark. Just kind of why I asked you if you thought glowing in the dark was cool. We'll read this together. Exodus 33, 18 to 25. Moses is talking to God and he says to him, please show me your glory. Now the literal word for glory in this passage is splendor. What Moses is really asking, he says, God, you know, I've been talking to you. You've been speaking to me from the burning bush or from behind a cloud, you know, but I don't really feel like I've really gotten to see you as you are. I want to see your glory. I want to see your power. I want to see your splendor. You know, you get a sense that Moses really just wants to know God a little better. And it's interesting how God begins to talk to Moses, but it almost seems like he's dismissing Moses' request out of hand. Because what does he start to say here in verse 19? Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I can almost, if I was Moses, I'd be like, okay, but can I see your glory? You didn't answer my question yet, Lord. And we'll talk about why God did this in a minute. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. This was just kind of an Old Testament fact that a sinful human being couldn't stand in the face of an ever pure and perfect God and actually survive. Basically, you know how you have a dark room and you open the door and the light floods in? What happens to the darkness? It's pretty much eradicated. That's kind of what would have happened in this case. God says, you're not going to be able to see my face because no man shall see me and live. But the Lord says this, here's a place by me. You'll stand here in the rock and it shall be while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand. So while I pass by, then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So basically God says, Moses, I can't show you all my glory because if I did, you wouldn't survive it. But if you like, if you really want to see, if you really want to see this, I can, for lack of a better term, I can humor you, and you stand here, and I'm going to cover you up, and I'm going to walk by, and then I'm going to remove my hand, and you're going to be able to see, in essence, just kind of the leftover of my glory. The kind of the back end of it. And that's what God did. Now, the interesting thing, let's go, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. I'm not going to fill in these blanks quite yet because I want to give you a little more of what happened after God did this. And then we'll come back and fill the blanks in just a moment. If we go into Exodus 34, verse 25, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses didn't realize. He had just had this encounter with God. He had received the Ten Commandments. God had let his glory pass by, and Moses got to see at least a remnant or a part of the glory of God in a limited way. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Yeah. What were you doing up there, Moses? And why are you all shiny? This is kind of freaking us out a little bit. Yeah. This is just a little too crazy. They were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them his commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So we have this thing where Moses has had this physical encounter with God, and he was so affected by being in the presence of God that he was literally glowing in the dark. And the Israelites were just a little bit unnerved by this. And so to humor them, he put a veil over his face when he would come to talk to them so that they wouldn't have to deal with the fact that Moses is glowing. Moses is gone. Nuclear, guys. And we don't know what to do about it. Well, it's interesting because there's a part of God that, you know, is an amazing thing. You know, you can pull out a lot of theology textbooks, and many of the early chapters in theology textbooks talk about the power of God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That God is all powerful. And they talk about how God is all knowing and all seeing. And they'll talk about how God is omniscient, omnowing, all these big words, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, how God has the capacity to be everywhere at the same time. And you'll find, you know, many theology textbooks follow this sort of classical approach to describing what God is. But this is where many of the theology textbooks fail, is they don't describe who God is. They don't really tell us who he is. And this is why I believe when Moses said to God, show me your glory, I want to see your power, I want to see your splendor, God immediately started to talk about not what he is, because the power, that's what he is. That's what he can do. But it's these following words in Exodus 33 that describe who he is. Let's fill in a few blanks here. Number one, God seems to have wanted Moses to understand that it's not his power that motivates him. It's not his power that motivates him. Instead, it's all about his character. And the three things that God lists to Moses, three things, I'm holding up four fingers, I can't even count. Okay, the three things about his character that he seems to want to communicate to Moses is his goodness, his grace, and his compassion. Now, a lot of people that are raised in church aren't really taught about the goodness, grace, and compassion of God. They have a kind of a picture of God. They know about the power of God and the glory of God and the lightning bolts and the wrath and the fire and all these things that oftentimes seem to describe the God that many people are raised believing in. For, you know, from whatever source, for whatever reason. And so when God says, I want to see your glory, what I really sense that God is saying to Moses is, I'll show you my glory, Moses, but if you really want to get a glimpse into my glory, it's about my goodness, and it's about my grace, and it's about my compassion. When he uses that phrase, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Do you understand the significance of that? I will, I'm having difficulty speaking this morning. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. A person's name in biblical times, Old Testament and New Testament, was indicative of their character. Whenever somebody underwent some kind of a character change, oftentimes they would change their name. God would change their name. When we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, we're not talking about just adding Jesus' name as kind of like a, you know, sincerely yours. We're talking about praying in alignment with the character of Jesus Christ, with the character of God. Before Peter was Peter, he was Simon. And when Simon had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, you know, you're blessed, Simon, because this is not something that you just figured out on your own. This is something that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. And as a result, I call you Peter. Of course, the word Simon, many scholars have kind of dug into that and discovered that the word Simon is derived from the word that perhaps means a reed, the kind that you'd find by the seashore, swaying to and fro in the wind, back and forth in the current. And Peter, of course, means a stone. And it's interesting that when you look at the life of Peter, whenever Peter was kind of wavering, Jesus often called him Simon. And whenever Peter was really on the ball, he was called Peter. After the day of Pentecost, he's no longer called Simon. There's a change, something that happens. And names were very important in scriptural times, back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to the Jewish people. And so when God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, what he's saying to Moses is, Moses, I want you to know me. I will proclaim my character to you. I want you to see who I am, not what I am. Goodness, grace, compassion. I had the opportunity Friday to speak at the 8th grade graduation. It's kind of like, congratulations, you have completed 8th grade, now you have 4 more years of school. And I keep wondering about the folks over there. They keep having these pastors come and do these 8th grade graduation speeches. I'm not sure what they expect. But when I was in junior high school, you know, I remember that there seemed to be this desire in most 7th and 8th graders to be grown up. The great thing about high school is when you hit high school, you don't have to take yourself so seriously anymore, and you can start to do all those things that you wouldn't do when you were in 8th grade because you're too big. Well, I waited till college to start collecting comic books. I waited till I was married and had children to start building Lego. Fun stuff. The reason I bring up the comic book thing is because, you know, talking about motivation and character and power and who a person is, Superman has always intrigued me. And even though I know none of you read comic books, y'all know who I'm talking about when I say Superman, right? The universal, you know, truth, justice, the American way, all that. The thing that I've always appreciated about the character of Superman, as he's been written in the comic books, very powerful, lots of strength. You know the deal, right? Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. But the great thing about Superman is the thing that motivated him was never his power. His archenemy, Lex Luthor, was always trying to figure out ways to exploit Superman's power, and he realized that the way he could do it was when Superman's weakness, as he called it, was that Superman cared about people. So you have this character, you know, in comic book lore who can fly and can, you know, do all of these amazing things, but never, never in the history of comic books was Superman the kind of person that would use his power for his own benefit or would actually be motivated to use his power to get himself ahead. Because it wasn't about what he could do. It was about who he was and how he cared about people. In one telling account, when it's finally revealed to Lois Lane that Clark Kent and Superman are the same person, and she's angry that he never told her, he says to her, "Lois, Clark Kent is who I am. Superman is what I do." The thing that people mistake God for is they look at what God can do and they look how significant his power is and creator of the universe and all of these things, and oftentimes they look at him in light of what he can do, and God says, "That's not who I am." And in order to really be affected by him, knowing things about him, knowing what he is one part of knowing who he is. Because it's who he is and what motivates him that changes and affects us. So we're to be a light like Moses. Now maybe we're not going to literally glow in the dark, right? But if you spend any time with God, it's going to affect you. It's going to change you. And people are going to see a difference. So what did Moses have to do to make sure that he continued to glow? Well, it comes down to this. It's phosphorescence versus fluorescence. How many of you liked science? Okay. There weren't very many hands out there. I'll tell you the difference. In nature, something that is phosphorescent will glow on its own accord. It has its own means of glowing. And you'll find organisms like this that live in caves. They have a means to actually produce their own glow. Fireflies, various types of glow-in-the-dark fungus. Great stuff. Something that's fluorescent is often something that's man-made that requires, it actually needs to be exposed to light for a time before it can begin to emit its glow. And if it stays away from another light source for too long, gradually that glow will dim and dim and fade away. And I thought, you know, that's a really good analogy. The more time that Moses spent in the presence of God, the more that he continued to glow. The more time you spend in the presence of God, the more that God's character and who he is going to affect and change you, the more you're going to, for lack of a better term, glow. But understand, if we're to be lights in this world, effective lights, the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more time you spend allowing Jesus Christ to charge you up, the more that glow in your life is going to be evident to the world. And I tell you, even though we're not talking about a literal glow here, it's a glow that people see. It's a change in your life that people experience, and they can tell that something is different about you, but only if you've been spending time with your Creator. Only if he's been charging you up. And it's interesting because in John 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14. Let me read this to you. Because God told Moses, "You're not going to be able to see my face and live." But something changed when God himself allowed himself to become incarnated. That means he became one of us. And this is what John writes. "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." There's that word again, light. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And now here's the kicker. I'm going to skip some of this and go right to verse 14. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God here. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is what I find interesting. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Apostle John says, you know what? In the person of Jesus Christ, we saw the glory of God. Is he talking about the power of God manifested in all its fireworks? Or is he talking about something a little bit deeper, something a little bit different? We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The great thing about Jesus is that God was finally able to communicate something very significant to humankind. It's hard to know somebody that you're not actually able to actually be with physically. And there were a lot of thoughts in the Old Testament about who God was and what God wanted to do. And it's almost as if God said, I'm going to clear up all the confusion. And I'm going to come down there and I'm going to show you who I am. So when Philip says to Jesus in John 14, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Kind of like Moses saying, God, I just want to see your glory. Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus looks at Philip in John 14 and he says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? These guys had the opportunity to see the glory of God in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. God says, if you want to know me, in the simplest terms, look at who Jesus was, look at what Jesus did, look at his character, and in that you get a glimpse into the very heart of who God is. So we're able to see and experience God's glory and see it in action through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you one more scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing about how the Israelites reacted to glow-in-the-dark Moses. And I just had a great idea for a whole line of biblical action figures. Moses with glow-in-the-dark action. New special set with Jonah and the whale. You know, and you press the button and the whale, psh, you know, anyway, okay, that's fine. We could have a great thing. It all started when Jeremy bought me that. I don't know if you saw in my office, but I actually have a Jesus action figure. Jeremy bought that for me, so I don't know. It's Jeremy. Moses with glow-in-the-dark action. Yeah, okay. Here's what Paul writes about this. He says, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He says, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. What I really believe he's talking about is the Israelites didn't really have the clearest picture of who God was. And so in a way, that veil that Moses put over his face because the Israelites were just unnerved by the glow represented the separation between them and between God, the lack of understanding they had about just who God was and what he wanted to be to them anyway. And what does Paul say? The veil is taken away in Christ. It's interesting that the temple veil was the thing that was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. But even to this day, when Moses is read, talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're talking about something that happens in your life. When you look into the face of God, particularly when you just open your Bible and you read this thing, imagine looking into a mirror and instead of seeing you, you see the face of God and the image of God's face is reflected back and changes you. That's kind of what Paul's describing here. When we behold the glory of God, when we really understand who God is and what he wants to do in our lives, that glory changes us. And we're transformed. It's pretty exciting when you think about it. So those last few blanks, if your life reflects the character of God, people are going to be affected by your life. Guaranteed. Now, how they respond is up to them. Moses spent time in the presence of God and he glowed in the dark, and the Israelites weren't real happy about it because they thought it was freaky. That was just a little bit strange. It was a little bit weird. And there are times when somebody who really reflects the character of God might unnerve someone who's running from God. But I guarantee you, if the character of God is emanating from your life, and again, this is not something that you can fake, folks. This is not something I'm going to, you know, you can resolve in your mind, I want to be more godly. But unless you open yourself to the possibility of God changing your heart, transforming who you were into what he wants you to be, what people see isn't going to be lasting unless it's a real change. You want to glow? Spend some time in the light. I'm not sure that I gave you the words for the blanks on number two, did I? Continued exposure to some of you might have figured it out. You could write down the source or the light will continue to recharge the glow. But don't expect the glow if you're not in the presence of God. Don't expect people to see the change if you're not continually coming back to him and allowing him to affect who you are. We need to be a light in this world. And it's not going to be through sheer willpower that we're going to glow. It's not going to be through just because we want to do it. If we're going to be light in this world, it's because we've allowed God into our lives and we're allowing him to transform us so that everything on the inside reflects on the outside. And people will look at you and say, whatever you've got, I want some of that, because they have tasted and they have seen that the Lord is good. Let's stand together and we'll pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for making it possible for us to become reflections of you. That was your plan from the beginning. When you created this world, when you created us, for us to have fellowship with you, to have a relationship with you, to know you. But because of disobedience and sin, there's this veil, this separation, this lack of understanding. But we thank you that that veil, that separation is removed through Christ. When we receive his sacrifice, you begin that transformation process. And that's encouraging, Lord, because if many of us were to be honest with ourselves about who we've been and what we've done, oftentimes there's not much to be proud of. But when we come to you with unveiled face and we behold your glory as in a mirror and allow you to transform us, exciting things happen in us. And you're able to use us to do things that never would have been possible before. So we thank you and we praise you for the glow that we can have when we draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll look at the person next to you and say, well, go home, get yourself recharged. I want to see some glow in that face. All right? Hey, have a great week, everyone. God bless.